America really is the greatest nation in the world, and I'm not saying that just because I'm an American. Well, maybe I am, right? But if you've traveled around, you've been able to see other nations, and you've been able to experience what some of the things that they endure on a daily basis. And one of the things that makes America, if not the greatest, up there, is the reality that we have freedom. I mean, think about that for a minute. So many nations of the world, they don't have the freedoms that we experience. I mean, we're the land of the free, right? The home of the brave. Think about that. We have religious freedom. There's no fear today of us coming in this place, right? Now, again, you can say, well, the government's taking more and more of our freedoms, right? And that's for another time. But the reality is we can come here today without fear of being bombed, without any kind of fear of that what is communicated is going to be oppressed, right? We don't fear that. We have the freedom of the press. We can write whatever we want as long as some parameters, right? But we have the opportunity to criticize our leaders, to criticize those who are over us. We have the freedom to assemble, right? We can gather together. We're not afraid that when we get together and march on Washington that we're going to be taken out by tanks. We have the freedom of information, right? We can go on the internet and look at whatever we want, for good or for ill. But places like China, Tiananmen Square doesn't exist. They hide realities of history. We have the freedom for a trial by jury, the freedom to bear arms, the freedom to vote. I mean, think about the peoples whose lives were committed so that African Americans and that women could have, as the old word is, suffrage, right? I mean, our nation is great. That's why on a daily basis, people from around the world risk life and imprisonment to cross waters or lands to come and to be in our great land. We indeed are a blessed nation. But in spite of all those freedoms that we experience as a nation, the greatest freedom that we truly have is the freedom that really only we know as Christians, and that is a spiritual freedom. Because even though we're free as a land, and even though we're free as a people, many Americans really don't have true freedom. Well, they have American freedom, but they don't have spiritual freedom. And it's only when we really have spiritual freedom that we have life. And that's what Paul's getting at this morning in our text. Let me invite you to look over at Galatians 5 as we deal with this issue of freedom. Remember, we're kind of finishing up Galatians over the next few weeks, and then we're going to be moving into James and how these two books go together. Here in chapter 5 is really the last segment of dealing with theology of our salvation by faith in Christ alone. And then next week, and as we go through the rest of the book, it's, okay, what does that look like then? What does it look like if we're saved by faith? How should we live? Next week, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit and things of that nature. But this morning, as you follow along, you can see on the screen or in your Bibles, beginning in verse 1, here's what Paul is reminding his hearers in this epistle. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This morning, with our limited time, I just want to walk us through a couple of things that jump out from our text this morning. And notice first that opening statement that he makes, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That word, for freedom, not for bondage, not for a different type of slavery, but for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? I mean, think about that for a minute. What is our freedom that Christ gives us? Well, we have freedom from the demands of the law, right? The whole chapter 3, he's talking about the demands that the law makes. Anybody who tries to earn salvation by doing good things, by keeping law, it is not to a blessing, it is a pushing down on you, because it's a reminder to you that the law does not save, it only shows you your sinfulness. Jesus comes and he fulfills the demands of the law. Therefore, we're free. We don't have to try to keep the law of the Old Testament in order to obtain or receive God's goodness and his grace towards us. There's a freedom from the power and the authority of the evil one. Many places in Scripture it says, right, that outside of Christ, that we're under the power and the authority of Satan, over these powers that exist in the realm of the unseen. That's uncomfortable for us as Americans. We don't really like to think about demons or satanic things, right? It's just kind of, oh, it's out there, right? But Jesus didn't shy away from it in the New Testament. Seriousness there. Paul didn't shy away from it in the New Testament. He was serious about our battle against it, right? And what Jesus is telling us is, when we're not in him, we're under the evil one's authority and his power. Ephesians 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, both of these passages talk about being under the evil one's authority and his power. So when Jesus comes, he sets us free from the tyranny of the evil one. We're no longer under his authority, under his power, under his reign. Has no control over us. We're purchased, we're redeemed by Christ. We're free. And I don't mean to put it in bad ways, but it's like we've been enslaved, and Jesus came as our new owner, and he sets us free. He set us free from the bondage of the slave, which was the law and the evil one. We have freedom from the fear of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, people say, oh yeah, the man upstairs, the big guy, all that kind of stuff. There's no real fear of God, but if we truly understand, he is holy, he is all righteousness, he will not put up with sin in his presence. This idea that God is just a great grandfather and just going to love everybody, it should rock you to your socks. Nobody who encounters God or any kind of spiritual being in the New Testament or Old Testament is like, yo, it's my homie, or yo, it's just so exciting, right? There's what? This holy fear that they fall on their face. They are terror by what they experience, right? But because of Christ, we don't have that. We're free. We're free from the fear of falling into God's wrath, because Christ has absorbed, experienced our wrath. For us, we're free from the eternal consequences of sin. We can look at death in the face and say, you don't have any sting, you don't have any power, you don't have any authority. I'm not afraid that when I stand before God, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, this is your actions, this is my judgment. I'm free from that. God has said, I have taken your sins and I have nailed them to the cross. They are as far from me as the east is from the west. I remember them no more, right? There is no longer any condemnation for those of us. We're free, free from condemnation, right? Think about all of those things. For freedom, that's what Christ has come, to free us from those things. But not just to free us from things, but he's freed us to be able to do things. He's freed us to put off sin. Romans 6, we no longer are slaves to sin. We can live righteously. At one point in our life, we were not able to not sin. It was part of who we were. It was in our spiritual DNA. But now, because of Christ, we are able to not sin. And that's a glorious thing, but it gets even better, because when we reach our glorification, we will not be able to sin. What a glorious truth. But we live in this time now where we've really been set free. We're free to live as God has created us, as we were in the garden, without sin in our lives, putting off sin and living for him. He's freed us to have intimacy with him. If there's not a fear, there should be what? a love, a desire to know Him, a desire to grow in Him, a desire to have this closeness, this walk with Him, right? That's what we sing it. And He walks with me and He talks with me. I know it's not this service so much, but that's an old song you used to sing, right? This belief that God walks with you and He talks with you. Why? Because we're His children. We're those whom He's redeemed, and we're free to have this new experience with Him, not as His enemies, but as His children, as sons and daughters. We've been adopted. We've been freed to walk and to live by the Spirit, and therefore to bear fruit of righteousness. We've been freed from all these bad things, but we've also now been freed to do. It's like, I'm taking you out of this bad situation, and I'm putting you over here. Blossom, bloom, experience true life. That's why Christ came, so that we would have freedom. Keep your finger there. Let me just read one passage for you. You don't even have to look. You can just write it down. But John chapter 8, listen what he says. John chapter 8, verse 32. I'll even go back, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him. So He's talking to believers. If you abide in My words, you're truly My disciples. So that's the way to know that we're His. We love His word. We want to obey. We want to do the right thing. And you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. And then He goes on and He says this in verse 36, because the Jewish people that were arguing, we have Abraham, and who are you? We're not in slavery. He says, no, that's not true. If you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Every one of us in this room who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, we have freedom. We have been set free from all of the bad things, and we've been set free to do wonderful things, glorious things. And so many of us live just downtrodden. We live Christian lives where we don't really experience the power of what you see in Acts and what you see in the New Testament in so many ways. We just go through the motions. We've been set free to live a higher life, a better life, a new experience. But notice in that text in Galatians, that first verse, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So you have the freedom there, but notice also the one who's doing the freedom. Christ has set us free. Freedom is not by our works, but by His. Going back to that idea of America and being a land of the free, we hear this often, don't we? Freedom's not what? It's not free. Many women and men lay down their life so that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy today. Soldiers have died so that we can vote and that we can continue to worship the way we do. And so it is with our spiritual freedom. There's a price. And that price was Christ laying down His life. Remember in 1 Peter it tells us that we've been set free, we've been purchased, we've been ransomed, not with perishable things, not with the blood of animals, not through these external works, but we've been redeemed, purchased, set free by Jesus' death, by His blood, by Him experiencing God's wrath for us. So Christ has set us free. It's not what we do, it's what He has done. It's not who we are, it is who He is that gives us freedom. Which is why later on in that text, and in that text in John, Jesus says it doesn't really matter who you are because you believe you have Abraham. It's because of Christ. Christ has set us free to experience all of those blessings of the new life. But there's a danger in our Christian freedom. Just like there's a danger today to kind of give away our freedoms back to the government, right? That's kind of what we thought about when we started doing like the airport screenings. And nowadays we have like the whole telephone scandal, what all's happening there. And there's this growing movement. Are we abdicating the freedoms that so many people fought for, and are we giving them back to the government, whether it's homeschooling or gun rights and all those types of things, right? All those things are out there. That danger is also in Christianity. To take the freedom that Christ has given us and to kind of fall back into a slavery, to diminish Christ's work and to try to rest again on what we do. Notice what he says at the end of that verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Notice what he says. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back and put on that harness of the law. Don't go back and try to begin keeping the law and thinking that this will make me right with God. If I just do these things, if I'm just good enough, if I just, no, that's not in any way the means of our salvation. And for some of you, you say, I know this. It's so serious that Paul is mentioning it over and over and over again in this book, because I fear that there are many Christians who don't truly understand the essence of our salvation. I teach that class over at PBA, and it's Explore the Bible, and I have the students write a paper on James and Galatians, right? And I listen to these students, and I read them, and they talk about, is salvation by faith or works? They don't know. They don't really know. They say it's both. It can't be both, because if it's both, then it's works. Do you see? And I think many Christians, we get confused with that. We are saved fully, completely, wholly, solely by Christ's completed work alone. Get that. And don't let anybody come and tell you that we can be saved any other way. The temptation is to think there's something I can do. That's why Paul says in verses 2 through 6, the issue in here was circumcision. Now, Paul's not talking about modern-day circumcision, and he's talking about in those days, they would be circumcised in order to, like, keep the law. It was a religious thing, not just a hygiene or a cleansing thing, right? Here, it's they're trying to earn God's favor by doing this external act. And what Paul says in verse 6, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Spiritually, there's no value either way. What matters is, are you trusting in Christ alone? And anytime we try to add works to our salvation, maybe it's not the work of circumcision, but it's some other work, we're diminishing Christ's work for us, and we become slaves when we don't need to be slaves. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They understood it at first, but for some reason, somehow, somebody came in and started to say, well, you need to do these things in order to be saved. You don't have to go to church in order to be saved. You don't have to take communion in order to be saved. You don't even have to be baptized in order to be saved. Look, if you're thinking any of those things is what's making you saved, you don't truly understand salvation. So when people say they want to be baptized, I'm like, tell me, why do you want to be baptized? What I'm looking to hear, I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz right now, so listen up. The answer to that quiz is, I want to be baptized because I believed in Christ, and I want the world to know that I'm his follower, not I want to be baptized so I can be saved. Make sense? If we are believers, there are things that Jesus says, you'll do this because you're my children, because you're sons and daughters of the King, but those things don't save us. Faith alone saves us. And Paul says somebody is coming in and they're causing problems. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, I have confidence that the Lord is going to deal with that person. Notice, there's opposition, though, to this message of salvation by grace through faith alone. He says, verse 11, but brothers, if I preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? What does that mean? Paul's experiencing persecution from those who are saying, this isn't the gospel. You can believe in this Messiah stuff, but you still have to do law. So much so that he's experiencing persecution from all types of people. He even experienced persecution from believers. That's what Acts chapter 15 is dealing with. And you know what? We experience that today as well. There's a whole groups, that espouse that salvation is possible by other means besides faith. We got those who say every road leads to heaven. Doesn't matter who you believe in or what you believe, there is pluralism. That's just kind of the fancy word for it, but all roads lead to God, right? Here we are. We're exclusive. No, you have to believe in Jesus. We're proclaiming a message that faith alone is necessary, but we're a voice that's like John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness. And so many churches and so many religions are saying, no, no, we all are going to the same place. No, no, if you just do this, you'll be okay with God. No, no, if you just, and we experience, maybe not physical persecution, but there is a sense that the closer we stick to the Bible, the more persecution you'll experience. You really thought that through? The closer you try to live like Jesus, the more people are going to hate you. Why? Because they hated him. They're not going to like a message. That's what Paul's saying. The offense of the cross is this. I don't do anything in my salvation. Christ did it all. And if you think you bring anything to your salvation, you need to lay it down because you don't. All you bring, if you want to have something to bring, is you bring the dirt, the filth, the bad stuff. That's what you bring. And you give it to the Savior who bears it on the cross. Some will say, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus. He's the only way, but you'll get there. This inclusive, that everybody kind of gets there who has faith in anything or does good things. No, we preach the message of faith alone, in Christ alone. And we may also experience persecution. But then Paul goes on, and this is kind of the transitional statement. You have some who are, I've got to do things in order to receive God's favor, and he's saying that's not true. But then on the other extreme, you know who you have? Those who are schemers. Oh, okay. If nothing I do affects my salvation, cha-ching, 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 you know what I can do? Anything. Because I'm justified. I can sin all I want. It doesn't matter. Christ has saved me. Nothing I do matters in my spiritual walk. God has already accounted me righteous in Christ. Therefore, I can live how I want. I can do what I want. I can think what I want. I can sleep with who I want. I can do whatever I want because I believed in Christ. Well, how do you answer that? Well, there's lots of ways you can answer it. You can say, well, if you're doing those things, you better check to see if you really understand the gospel, if you've been transformed by the power of the gospel, because you're not going to want to do those things. But look how Paul answers it in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. You don't have to do things. Only don't use your freedom as what? An opportunity for the flesh. Meaning what? Don't use it as an opportunity to sin. Don't use it as, well, because God already loves me in Christ and he's already dealt with everything I'm ever going to do, I can just cheapen grace by living how I want to live. You get it? That's the other extreme. I've got to do something to be saved. I don't have to live anyway because I'm saved. And Paul's trying to hone it in. He says, no, use your freedom. Not as an opportunity to fulfill the flesh, not an opportunity to fulfill the desires of your own life, but instead to serve one another. And then he says, "You shall the great law of the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself." And next week we're going to talk more about what that looks like, not living in the flesh and living in the Spirit and the salvation and how we should be bearing fruit with Christ. But let me just close in challenging you with this today. Let me ask, do you know that you are in Christ, that you are saved, that you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? Look, is there anything that you are holding on to as a means of obtaining God's favor? I can't answer that for you. But if you say, I'm saved because of this, and it's not just faith alone, you are ascribing to a different gospel. The gospel of the New Testament is Jesus did it all, we receive it all. Are you trusting in Christ alone? If you're not, or if you're not sure, Would you ask the Lord today, Lord, would you help me to die to self and trust in Christ alone? Would you take all of my idols, all of my the things that I'm holding on to, all of my safety nets, and would I throw them down, and would I solely trust in Christ and His work alone for salvation? I think some of you here today need to do that. The other thing maybe some of you need to do, and this is where Paul's leading is, have you been abusing your salvation? And by that I mean this, have you said, yeah, I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do. Live it up. Are there some things in your life that you know really don't honor the Lord? Are there some things in your life that you would say, you know what, this is really of the flesh. This doesn't honor God. I mean, if Jesus were walking with me right now and we went to this place, I would not do that. I'm not trying to scare you, but remember your mama used to say that? What would happen if Jesus came back and you were doing that? It might be helpful to think about that in our lives. Would I do this right now if Jesus was with me? He is with you. Would I be doing that if Jesus came back right now? Well, if there's any question, don't. Put it off. Don't use your freedom that you're saved by faith alone to give opportunity for your flesh, because you'll say, I'm justified and nothing I do matters. Because the danger is our hearts are deceptive. And I would just say, if your life shows evidence, you constantly, consistently reject the Scripture's admonitions, the question really is, are you really saved? So are there some things you need to put off today for Christ's sake and for the gospel? Well, Father, I'm asking this day, Lord, that there would be a spirit that would fall upon your people that would bring repentance and faith. Lord, that if there are those who are trusting in anything besides Jesus, that you would show them that Jesus only, lifted up on the cross, experiencing your wrath for them, is the only means of them being right with you. And Lord, for others in this room, if they have been active in things of the flesh, because they feel like, well, there's no accountability before you because of that. Lord, would you show them the error of their ways and would you bring them to repentance? Lord, we pray for revival, renewal, regeneration in your people here. And may it start even now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.